The following program is paid for by the friends and partners of Touching Lives.
I've never come to the place in life where I said, well, I'd go to hell if that you'd go to heaven. I'll give up my eternal life if you'll take eternal life. I've never done that, and I'll be honest, I don't think I ever will, but I will tell you this. I want that kind of passion. I want that kind of heart.
Teaching people everywhere who Jesus is and why they need him. This is Touching Lives with James Merritt.
Why is it that somewhere between 90 and 95% of believers have never shared their faith in Jesus with anybody? Never. Not one time ever shared their faith with anybody. Now, I've thought a lot about it, racked my brain. Why is it that so many followers of Jesus never share Jesus with anybody? And I've come to the conclusion, I think the greatest problem of all is motivation. Because regardless of the source of motivation, be it love, guilt, or fear, I've learned in my life, and you know this is true, when your motivation reaches a certain level, when your motivation reaches a trigger point, you'll do what you're motivated to do, and actually, you'll do even more sometimes than you're motivated to do. The best book that's ever been written will never be read unless you're motivated to open it. And the best message that's ever, ever been heard will never be heard unless you're motivated to share it. Now, the reason why the early church 2,000 years ago exploded in growth and multiplied across countries and across continents, it wasn't because they had money, they didn't. It wasn't because they had influence, they didn't. It wasn't because they had buildings, they didn't. It wasn't because they had resources, they didn't. They didn't even have a Bible like we do. But the reason why the early church exploded is because people who were transformed by Jesus were motivated to share with other people how they could also be transformed by Jesus. It's what I call the X factor in the growth of the church. That's the series we're in right now. We're calling this the X factor because I believe it is the missing factor in so many churches, so many lives of individual believers. Now, Bruce mentioned a moment ago that our mission statement is to point people to Jesus and to inspire them to live the cross-shaped life. I want us to be a church that prays for and pursues and practices sharing the gospel with people who are far from God. So let me just tell you what I'm going to do. I want to kind of be up front with you over the next 3 weeks. I'm going to do everything I know to do. I'm going to pull out every trick I've got in my book. I'm going to fire, and I mean this metaphorically, I'm going to fire every bullet I've got in my gun to motivate us to be the X factor that can take our church to another level and to take individually believers to another level in leading other people to experience what we call life beyond belief. Now, we're going to do this by doing something that's going to really help you. At the end of this series, we're going to put a tool into your hands that is so simple, it is so reproducible, it is so easy to use, we're going to teach children to use it. Every one of our children are going to learn how to use this tool. Our middle schoolers are going to learn how to use it. Our high schoolers are going to learn how to use it. Our adults are going to learn how to use it. However, the best tool in the world is useless if you're not motivated enough to use it. It all comes back to motivation. Now, there was a man by the name of Paul. He was, by all accounts, the most motivated, the most celebrated, and the most prolific sharer of the gospel that the world has ever seen. And the reason is he had the X factor. He had that X factor that gave him a passion and a motivation. And the reason why he had it and what drove him is found in a letter that he wrote to a bunch of Christians who lived in Rome. And if you brought a copy of God's Word today, we're going to be looking at a passage in the book of Romans. It's in the New Testament, 6 books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. We're in Romans chapter 9. Now, what Paul is going to tell us today, what this man says, is absolutely so amazing. If it was not in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. If anybody but Paul had said it, I'm not sure I would believe it. And I just want to tell you, I'm not going to be upset with you if you find it hard to believe either. Because what Paul does is he raises three questions that I want all of us to ask ourselves this morning, and it will tell you all you need to know about your motivation when it comes to the X factor. When you answer these three questions, you will then know whether your attitude is one of two, and there's always two. Too many of us have this attitude deep down that says, I really couldn't care less whether anybody comes to know Jesus or not. And then there's the other attitude that says, you know, I couldn't care more whether people come to know Jesus or not. And if you want to know where you are on that spectrum, all I want you to do today is answer three questions. Okay, I want to do a little mind game with you today. When I put these things up on the screen, these points, I want you to imagine that you're not looking at me. Imagine you're looking at a gigantic mirror. So you're looking at yourself and you're talking to yourself. So when I put these three things up on the screen here as we go along, I want you to ask yourself this question. So pretend I'm looking in a mirror, I'm talking to myself, and I'm asking myself this question. All right, here we go. Number one, first question. Am I conscientiously aware of people without Jesus? Am I conscientiously aware of people without Jesus? Now, Paul makes an unusual statement. As a matter of fact, it's so unusual. You know that Paul wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else, right? He wrote more books than anybody else. You read everything he wrote in the New Testament. He makes a statement in this chapter. He never, ever makes it anywhere else again. Now, listen to what he says in verse 1. He said, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. Paul never does that. Paul just assumes in everything else he wrote that, you know, he's a man of integrity, he's a man of his word, and what he says is true, or he believes it to be true. And yet in this instance, he feels like he's got to say, look, now I want you to know something. I'm going to go get out in front here. I want to defend what I'm about to say. I'm telling you, you're going to find it hard to believe. You're going to shake your head. You're going to be very cynical, but I want you to know I am not lying. As a matter of fact, he says it negatively. He says it positively. He says, look, I am telling you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I am not lying. And what he's about to do, he's about to share how desperate he is and how burdened he is that his Jewish brothers and Jewish sisters and his Jewish family come to faith in Jesus Christ. And to make sure that you're going to believe what he's about to say, he goes on to say this. He said, my conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, what I'm about to say to you, I'm telling you, I've got a clear conscience of what I'm telling you. I know I'm telling the truth. I want you to know that I'm telling the truth. I really do have the kind of burden for people without Jesus that I'm talking about, such a great burden. My conscience is clear, all right? The mirror's going back up. Ready? Ask yourself this question. If I really said I have a burning passion for people without Jesus to come to know Jesus, would I be telling the truth? Would I have a clear conscience? I mean, can I really say that and know that it's true? Because in the way that we live, in the activities we involve ourselves in, and the way we conduct ourselves, we ought to be showing unbelievers that we care about them. So would people on the outside who just observes your everyday life, people that you live next door to, people you work with, people you play golf or fish with, people that you know, could they look at your life on the outside and without even you really kind of trumpeting it, would they know, you know what? You've got a passion for people without Christ. You've really got a burden that someone like me comes to know Christ. So my question is, does your conscience right now bear witness, I mean, honestly, does your conscience bear witness that you are constantly, conscientiously aware of people without Christ who need Christ? Now, Paul goes on to say this. He says in verse 2, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. We're going to come back to this in a moment. Let me just say this. Paul said, I've got a burden on my back that I never get off. I never take it off. It never comes off. I've got a grief in my heart that never disappears. I carry it everywhere I go. I have this burden and this anguish about people without Jesus. Now, look, we've all got concerns. Okay, everybody's got concerns. I've talked to two people today that had great, great concerns. Some of us have financial concerns. Some of us have physical concerns. Some of us have relational concerns. Some of us have emotional concerns. And some of us have political concerns. Okay, I get that. Here's my question. I just want to be honest. Do we really have a spiritual concern for people who are not going to spend eternity with God? Do we really have a spiritual concern for people who do not have a relationship with God and will not spend eternity with God? You know, I've got a conviction. You know what I believe ought to break our hearts more than anything else? Here's what ought to break our hearts. Whatever breaks the heart of God. Nothing breaks the heart of God like people without God. Nothing breaks the heart of God like people without God. So the question is very simple. Am I conscientiously aware of people without Jesus? Are people without Jesus even on the radar screen of my heart? Ask the question, give the answer. Second question, mirrors back up, you're asking this question. Do I continuously care about people without Jesus? It's one thing to be aware that people are without Jesus. Do I continuously care about people without Jesus? Paul's heart for people without Jesus was broken and it stayed that way. Paul said, you know what? The burden never leaves me. I never take a vacation. I never get a break from caring about people who are far from God. So he says again, I've got great sorrow, and that word unceasing means unceasing. It never ends. 24/7, unceasing anguish in my heart. Paul had a concern and a care for people without God that stuck to him like super glue. It never, ever went away. Now, if you're like me, you run hot and cold. I do. I mean, it's easy. You know, I hear that testimony from that sweet little girl and it gets me fired up. Or we'll hear testimony of someone that follows Christ in baptism. That gets us fired up. Or we'll hear testimony of someone that was so lost. I mean, just lost as lost could be. And they get saved and that gets us fired up. And then you know what? The fire goes out. We get busy with other things in life. We let other concerns get in the way and that really don't matter. And we just kind of forget, you know, the most important thing about anybody we live next door to, anybody we're married to, anybody we're a parent of, anybody we work with, the most important thing about that person is, do they know Christ or not? And we kind of lose sight of that. And listen, I'm going to kind of meddle a little bit. It's so easy for us to think about so many things that are spiritual, and it's good, and they're fine, but we're thinking about all these other spiritual things and totally forget about all the people who are not even a spiritual ballpark. Now, I'm telling you, it blows my mind how we can think about all these things that are spiritual and that are good, and we just kind of forget about all these people that don't have a spiritual clue about anything. So we've got people, you've seen them, I know them, you may be one of them. You go to your Wednesday morning women's Bible study, you go to a men's Bible study on Friday morning, or you read your Bible, or you love to read books about theology, and you love to talk about the things of God, and that's all well, and that's all good. And in the meantime, we're fiddling while Rome is burning. We don't even have on our radar screen these people who do not know Christ. We don't really see the forest for the trees. I believe the gospel of Jesus ought to be like a spiritual tune you can't get out of your head. That you it's on you all the time. And I believe that our passion for people without Jesus and our love for Jesus ought to permeate the way that we live. It ought to saturate the words that we use. It ought to infiltrate the work that we do. So my question is, do I continuously care about people without Jesus? Third question. Mirror goes up. You're asking yourself, will I compassionately share with people without Jesus? Will I compassionately share with people without Jesus? Now, let me just stop. I'm kind of going to get ahead of myself here because some of you start checking out about 3 minutes. Just confession time. I'm fine. Don't misunderstand. I'm not about to jump off a bridge or, you know, take cyanide. It's not that. I'm good. But it gets weary as a pastor. When you don't just preach your heart out, you preach your guts out. And you know that there are going to be people out there that go, you can preach it, you can scream it, you can yell it, I'm not doing it. Not going to do it. You can tell me how great it is to read my Bible. I'm not reading it. You can tell me how God answers prayer. I'm not praying. You can tell me how it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I'm not giving, okay? I'm not fussing. I'm not mad. I'm not angry. I'm just telling you, it gets weary. This is one time I'm going to do everything I can not to let anybody off the hook. Nobody. Because you're going to see this in a minute. I don't understand how we can look in the mirror and say, Christ has changed my life. This life with Jesus is so rich. It is so wonderful. I've been saved since I was 9 years old. I'm telling you, the little song that I sung as a kid is true. Every day with Jesus is better than the day before. I fall more deeply in love with this man named Jesus every day of my life. I cannot imagine a day without Jesus. Meaning and hope and purpose and joy and peace. That's what I get every day when I get up. That's what I have to, when I go to bed. And many of you are sitting out there saying, yeah, man, that's me too. Then why don't we share that with somebody else? Well, why don't we want them to have the same life that we have? And that's why what Paul was about to say was so hard to believe. Because what Paul is about to assert, I'm going to be honest with you. If it was not in the Bible and it was not Paul who said it, I'd be the first one to say, I don't believe that. I think you're blowing smoke. I just absolutely think you don't mean what you just said. Because what he says next is something I do believe what he meant. I just find it hard to believe that he said it. You ready? Listen to what he says in verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race. Absolutely one of the most astonishing things I have ever read anywhere in Scripture. As a matter of fact, as I've studied commentaries and read about Bible scholars on this passage, it would blow your mind how many Bible scholars, they twisted, they turned, they did every hermeneutical gymnastic trying to make Paul say something that he didn't really say, because they looked at it the way I looked at it. They said, surely he didn't mean what he just said, or surely he didn't say what he just meant. Because here's what he said, to put it very bluntly. He said, I would go to hell if it meant my Jewish brothers and sisters would go to heaven. I would give up my relationship with Jesus if they would get a relationship with Jesus. I would give up my eternal life if they would get eternal life. That's what he said. I mean, there was nobody at that moment in time, there was nobody on planet Earth that wanted Jews to accept Jesus as their Messiah and their Savior and their Lord more than he did. But you think that's amazing? Let me tell you one other little factoid that makes it even more amazing. And if you don't know your Bible history, let me kind of break you in. As much as Paul loved the Jews, they hated Paul. You say, why? Well, see, Paul used to be Saul. And Saul used to be the fair-haired golden boy of the Jewish race. Because there was a time in his life, he not only didn't believe in Jesus, he hated Jesus. He had one goal in life. I'm going to stop this Christian movement in its tracks. I'm going to kill the church if I do it with the last, if it's the last thing I do. I am going to absolutely kill the church. He became the number one persecutor, the number one prosecutor of the church. He even loved it when he could stand by and see a great man named Stephen stoned to death because he believed in Jesus. Nobody hated Jesus. Nobody hated the church. Nobody hated Christianity more than he did. Until he met Jesus. Jesus has a way of changing everything. And I mean like that. Saul, the persecutor, the prosecutor, becomes Paul, the preacher. And all of a sudden, the very Jesus that he hated is the Jesus he loved more than anything in the world. And the very message that he tried to stamp out the fire of, he began to pour kerosene on. And all of a sudden, he goes from being the Jews' best friend to public enemy number one. As a matter of fact, it got so bad, Paul would go from city to city preaching the gospel. You know what the Jews would do? They'd follow him. They'd stir up mobs. They'd get him arrested. They'd drive him out of those cities. They'd get him stoned. They'd get him beaten. They'd even send teachers in behind him to say, what he said is not true. It's a lie. Don't believe anything that he said. You may not even know this. He had a contract out on his life. 40 Jews got together, we're told in the book of Acts, and said, we're not going to eat anything else or drink anything else until this man is dead. Because we're going to kill him. If nothing else happens, we don't get anything else done in life, we are going to kill this man. All over Asia Minor, there were posters hanging on trees with his picture on it. It said, "Wanted dead, forget alive." He was Benedict Arnold, greatest traitor Judaism ever lived. They despised him more than they despised these pagan Gentiles. He was Lex Luthor to Superman. He was the number one arch enemy of the nation of Israel, and they finally got their wish. They finally got his head chopped off in Rome. And yet Paul looked at these people who hated his very insides and said, "I would gladly give up my salvation if it meant your salvation. I would gladly give up my eternal life for your eternal life. I would gladly forfeit my own salvation if it would deliver you from God's condemnation." Now, be honest. He knew what he was asking was impossible. He knew it was not possible for him to do that. And besides that, he knew if he did go to hell, it wouldn't necessarily take them to heaven. The point is, he was simply saying was this: I am so conscientiously aware of people without Jesus, and I so continuously care about people without Jesus, I will do anything, I will go anywhere, I will pay any price to compassionately share with people about Jesus. Now, let me just be very honest with you. I have never come to that point in my life. I'm not going to tell you I have. I haven't. I've never come to the place in life where I said, "Well, I'd go to hell if it meant you'd go to heaven. I'll give up my eternal life if you'll take eternal life." I've never done that, and I'll be honest, I don't think I ever will, but I will tell you this. I want that kind of passion. I want that kind of heart. I want that kind of burden for people without Jesus. And you say, "Well, Pastor, how could Paul make that statement?" And I rack my brain, yeah, how could Paul make that statement? And it hit me. You know why Paul could make a statement like that and mean it? Because he was so full of Jesus. You say, "Why? What? I don't get it." Paul could say it because he was so full of Jesus, because that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus took your hell so you could take his heaven. Jesus took your condemnation so you could receive his salvation. Jesus went to where he does not want us to go so that we would never have to go there. That's exactly what Jesus did. And see, unfortunately, let's just all be honest. I'm in this crowd. I'm with you. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching with you and at me. You're just getting in the way. Too often, I really do deep down have this attitude. I really couldn't care less. Now, I know this makes a lot of people uncomfortable. I understand that. It may be even enough for some of you to say, "I think I'm going to find me another church." That's okay. This is what separates the men from the boys. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is what it's all about. It's not about tithing. It's not about money. It's not about religion. It's not even about coming to church. It's not about any of that. It's this X factor that says, "You know what? I am not going to have this attitude anymore that says I couldn't care less. God, give me the attitude that says I couldn't care more." So I'll just leave you with this. When God sent Jesus to die for us, you know what he said to you and me? "I couldn't care more about you." When Jesus Christ died on a cross, you know what he said to you and me? "I could not care more about you." And when we share with others how they can be connected to God through Jesus Christ, you know what we're saying to them? "I could not care more about you." My question, and we're done, how can we not care more for others knowing that God could not care more for us?
Stay tuned for a final word from Dr. Merritt.
Of all the things that I do every year, there's nothing that I look forward to more or enjoy more than our annual Mountaintop Conference that's held in the beautiful Smoky Mountains of Tennessee. We're up in Pigeon Forge, and it's one of my absolute favorite places to go, and it's one of my absolute favorite events of the entire year, and it's a fantastic way to kick off the Christmas season. If you've been before, you already know what a great time it is. We worship, we fellowship, we laugh, we sing, and we listen to preaching and God's Word, and we're going to do all of that again this year. Won't be an exception. But here's what I want you to hear. We're going to be joined by Bart Millard of Mercy Me, who will be sharing with us his personal testimony, which was the inspiration for the song and the hit movie, I Can Only Imagine. If you've not seen that movie, you need to see it. It's one of the best movies I've seen in years. And that song, by the way, is the best-selling Christian song of all time. We'll get to meet the man that wrote it and have a great time. By the way, your registration also includes a ticket to Dollywood and Dolly Parton's Smoky Mountain Adventures Dinner Show, which is always great. So if you've never been to Mountaintop, I want to encourage you to join us this year for some great fellowship and a lot of fun. To begin planning your trip to Mountaintop, go to our website at touchinglives.org or call us at 1-800-413-1131. Make your reservations. I will see you there. It's going to be fantastic. What do we mean by the X factor? You know, the X factor can be described as the variable in a given situation that could have the most significant impact on the outcome. That key variable in the growth of the early church was every believer's willingness to share unashamedly their newfound faith in Christ. Unfortunately, let's be honest, it's lacking in many churches today. If the majority of Christians today, and that's the vast majority, never share their faith with an unbeliever, how will the church grow? As believers, we need to be actively looking for people who do not know Jesus. And as today's message taught us, Paul's conscience was clear when it came to his burden for the lost. Can each of us say the same? Is it proven in the way we live our lives? Would people outside the church look at you and me and know that we have a burden for them to come to know the Christ that we know? If, like most Christians, you would honestly say, I don't have the passion that I should, I could care more than I do about reaching others for Jesus. It's not too late. Start praying today that the Holy Spirit would give you a real burden for lost people. Make the commitment to begin sharing your faith with others. As a matter of fact, let me give you a tip. Start with one. Right now, while I'm talking to you, ask God to lay on your heart one person that you'll pray for over the next year and that God would use you to bring that person to Christ. You don't want to miss the next message in the X Factor series, so be sure to watch next week as we partner together to touch the lives of the lost and enrich the faith of those who have already been found.
Touching Lives, teaching people everywhere who Jesus is and why they need Him. This program is sponsored by Touching Lives Ministries and is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.